Amen. Please remain standing and turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 13 to 16. Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 13. Hear now the inspired word of God. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, our prayer is simple, that you would be pleased to open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to what your word says. That, Father, that we would see, that we would hear, and that we would understand what you have to say to us, and then you would apply it to our lives, that we would become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, though the national holiday of Thanksgiving is Thursday, typically and traditionally we celebrate as a church the Sunday before the holiday, and we celebrate it as a church. And so after the worship service, we will gather in our fellowship hall, and we will share in a very traditional turkey dinner. And that will be followed by a time when you, the congregation, will share publicly in giving thanks to our great God. A very biblical thing to do. And there will be no preaching. It's the time where we want to hear from you as to what God has done in your life and in your family. And we specifically like to see dads stand as head of the family. I mean, everybody's willing to stand, from the oldest to the youngest. Those of us old enough, we may not have to stand, but maybe we can't stand. But we want to hear from everybody. But I have a couple of comments. Firstly, preaching on this day has become much easier for me since we moved into this building. In Medford, I had to preach with the sounds and the smells of the turkey dinner sitting behind the congregation, and I could smell the gravy and the turkey, and it wafted throughout the whole congregation, and I could tell a couple people during the service would turn over and look back just to make sure that nobody was taking their share, I'm sure. So the fact that all of that is now in the other building, it makes my job a little bit easier to preach. And the topic of Thanksgiving is an important one for the church. Remember, 2 weeks ago when we first looked at this passage, verses 13 to 16, we introduced the topic of Thanksgiving right in the text, especially in verse 15. I'll read verse 15 again. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. Thanksgiving is contained right in that one short verse. But the concept is found throughout Scripture. We find it in the Old Testament law, in Leviticus chapter 7, starting in verse 11. Now this is the sacrifice of peace offerings which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifices of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil, and cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. And then verse 13 again, with the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving. So we see it right, a command of thanksgiving offerings right in the Old Testament. Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, we find certain Levites who were specifically by name given charge over the offering of thanksgiving. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 8. And the Levites were Jeshua, Ben-Ui, Kadmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, who was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving. He and his brothers. We also find it in the wisdom literature. Now remember, the wisdom literature is the literature that is not specifically commands, but telling us how to apply the Word of God to everyday life. And in Psalm 147, we see verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praises to our God on the lyre. It's also found in the prophetic books, in the prophets, Jeremiah 30, verse 19, and from them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be diminished. I will also honor them, and they shall not be insignificant. And clearly we find the attitude of thanksgiving in the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then in the apocalyptic book of Revelation, chapter 7, starting in verse 11, and all the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And then listen, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the things we see in Scripture is that when God's people are moved by the mighty works of our Almighty God, there's an enthusiasm that takes over along with this attitude of thanksgiving. We read about one such time 2 weeks ago, but it bears repeating in 2 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 30. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing in praises to the Lord. Notice that. At a great moment in the Jewish history, they were commanded, they were ordered to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. That's your Psalms. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down in worship. And Hezekiah answered and said, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all those who were willing brought burnt offerings. And as we continue in that portion of Scripture, we see that the people of God were so thankful that true temple worship had been returned. They willingly, and that's right in the text, they willingly gave so much of their livestock that the priest couldn't handle it all. They had to get help from the Levites. And we read in verse 34 of 2 Chronicles 29. But the priests were too few, so that they were unable to skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was completed and until the other priests had consecrated themselves. That's the context for this concept of offering thanksgiving. God's people are so joyful, so thankful for what God has done. They offer thanksgiving to him in great abundance. They overwork the priests. Amen. That's an amazing concept. But in all of Scripture, in both the Old and the New Testaments, perhaps one of the clearest and most often repeated examples of this attitude of thanksgiving is found in Psalm 100. It's not by accident that we sang Psalm 100 and then we read from Psalm 100. I believe the Ministry of Music sang of another version of Psalm 100. Can't get enough of Psalm 100. It's the only psalm that actually carries the heading a psalm of praise or a psalm of thanksgiving. And by the way, the concepts of praise and thanksgiving are inseparable in Scripture. You don't talk about one without talking about the other. They're simply just two sides of the same coin. And nowhere do we see that as clearly as in what's referred to by the Puritans as the old 100th. Spurgeon said of this psalm, "It is all ablaze with grateful adoration and has for this reason been a great favorite with the people of God ever since it was written. Let us sing the old 100th is one of the everyday expressions of the Christian church and will be so while men exist whose hearts are loyal to the great King." So I want to make 3 points from this psalm onto this topic of praise and thanksgiving. And one of the first things that we see if we go through the psalm is the priority of the exhortation to offer praise and thanksgiving. And notice also in this psalm, it is in the imperative mood. In other words, it's a command to praise and give thanks. Look at verses 1 and verse 4. "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth." That's in the imperative. Verse 4. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name." God is such in his essence that he can be commanded to be worshipped. Just as he can be commanded to be obeyed, he can be commanded to fear. And because of who he is, there is nothing inconsistent with commands to bring him and to offer him what he and he alone is due. And in the same way that it's commanded by his holy word that we obey, we are in that same vein commanded to offer praise and thanksgiving to him. Now, why is this so? Why would the authors of Scripture, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, why would they command? That's an easy answer, really, because of the sinful nature of mankind. We often neglect to do what is right and what is lawful, and therefore we are constantly reminded and commanded of our obligations. Remember the 10 lepers who were healed in Luke chapter 17. Remember the story? Jesus comes across 10 lepers and he heals them. And what happens? They leave. Only one returned to thank Christ. Only one. Leprosy was a horrible, horrible plague back in the ancient days. And the words of Jesus are instructed for it because you can see the pathos in his words when the one comes back. "Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" You know, think about this. We're very quick to ask for prayers when we're in need. "Lord, please do this for me. Lord, please do that for me." And especially when tragedy strikes. But do we return and give thanks when the prayers are answered? You know, that's why we publish in our prayer list, right on the front page, you often will see answers to prayer. We don't want to be those who are ungrateful, who are unthankful. When we have seen tremendous answers to prayer in this church. This church was founded, for those of you who don't know, this church was founded in a prayer meeting. That's how we began. Prayer is essential for the work and ministry of the church. And so we always want to be those that when God answers, that we come back with this attitude of praise and thanksgiving. We are a forgetful people. And so we need to be reminded often to praise and to thank God. And Psalm 100 does that. just that. It not only reminds us to thank God, but tells us the manner in which we should offer praise and thanksgiving. And that's our second point, the manner of praise. And there's several aspects to how we are told to do this. And the first thing is that it's meant to be universal. Look at what it says. Shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. The command, even in the Old Testament era, was not just for Israel. It was, of course, for Israel, but for all the lands or all the earth. All of mankind has reason to praise and worship God. The very creation has reason to praise and to offer praise. Isaiah 55, verse 12. For you will go out with joy and be led forth and with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. But perhaps the most often description of biblical praise and thanksgiving is found right in verse 1. Make a joyful noise, or shout joyfully. Let the soul be cheerful in the work of praising and glorifying God. In fact, the original word in the Hebrew signifies a glad shout. In other words, this noise and songs of thanksgiving and praise come from a heart that is so filled with joy that it is overflowing. It can't be contained. Our third point, which we'll get to in a few moments, will give us reasons why worship should be with glad hearts. But for now, it should be rather obvious if we understand who God is and what He has done for us. Think of the joy you get when you see someone you love, especially if that person has been away for some time. I have family that lives in Arizona. I got family that lives in Texas. And when we don't get to see each other very often, and when we see, we embrace, we hug, and sometimes there's even tears of joy. Think of the reception soldiers get when they return home to their families, especially when they've been deployed in some of the tough spots. Waves of people, shouts of joy, singing songs to welcome them back, singing patriotic songs. Even people who are not related to them are filled with joy at such occasions. How much more should we be filled with great joy when we come before our great God and rehearse all the works that He has done in us and for us and to us? Next point is that this worship, this praise, this thanksgiving should not be partial or restrained. Look at the words that are used to describe the attitude of praise. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. Bless His name. Enter His courts with thanksgiving. Enter His gates with praise. The various expressions show the completeness of this blessed attitude that comes from the heart that has been converted to Jesus Christ, the new heart that we have received. It's an emotional experience. But I'm not saying that we let our emotions run wild and uncontrolled. The scripture never endorses that. In fact, Paul says that all things are to be done decently and in order in the worship service. But the giving of thanks is not to be restrained from the heart. There is an emotional side to worshiping God. I should look out here and I should see smiles. Not throughout the whole thing. That would be silly. There's a time for a somberness and reverence and awe, but in general, when we're worshiping God, aren't your hearts moved? Doesn't it make you glad? Can you say with the psalmist, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord"? Is there anything better than seeing the brethren dwelling together in unity and lifting their voices in one accord to our Heavenly Father? There should be times when our hearts are broken when we see sin. There's tough times in the church when we do weep for a fallen brother. But when we come before Him, we're not concerned with outward appearances. We are concerned about what is coming from our hearts as we worship our great and awesome God. Which leads us to our fourth point. And that is, worship is to be sincere. Remember, we are in the presence of Almighty God. And we are in His courts. You know, it's interesting that the word sincere is used frequently in Scripture. And I wonder if you know the origin, the origin of the word. Comes from it's a pottery term. A crooked pottery man or a thief. He would have a piece of pottery that was broken, and what they would do is they would fill it with wax and then paint over it. But if you hold it up to the light, you can see the light would come through, and they would say, "This is insincere." Sincerity had to do with a piece of pottery that was whole. And so when we see that we are to be sincere in Scripture, it means that we'll be without wax, literally. Of course, He always knows. We can't be insincere before Him. We can be insincere between each other, but not in front of Him. Nothing is hidden from Him. He sees right into our hearts. And so worship for show is an exercise in futility. God knows what's in your heart when you worship. And God is not looking for exterior signs. He is looking for sincerity of the heart. A broken and a contrite heart He will not despise, the psalmist says. And a broken and a contrite heart will always break forth in offering thanksgiving. It will be joyful worship. It will be sincere worship. And then the fifth element of true biblical worship, true thanksgiving, is that it must be intelligent. By that I don't mean you have to have a PhD in theology. Look at verse 3. "Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." What it's saying is worship is not merely an emotional exhibition. There is knowledge involved. The emotions are guided by truth. Remember, Jesus told the woman by the well that worship must be in spirit and truth. What had happened, the Samaritans were enthusiastic in their worship, but they were ignorant of the true way to worship our God. The Jews, on the other hand, had knowledge, but it came from cold hearts, and neither was acceptable. The admonition in Scripture is that truth guides the heart into worship. And so as you come before a holy God, you must know Him. The more joyful, the more sincere, the more complete your worship will be as you come to know God. Know that the Lord Himself is God, and the more acceptable it will be. The psalm also tells us another interesting fact, that worship, especially praise and thanksgiving, is to be frequent and public. Enter His gates. Go into His courts. Now, of course, that we should have private times of worship is a given. We're told that. We are told to go into a quiet place when you pray. We're told to go into our prayer closets, if you will. There are times when you want to be alone with your God. And that's a necessity. But there are also appointed times for public worship, and that is crystal clear. And one of the most pointed of all scriptures right here in Psalm 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. And that's strictly an allusion coming for public temple worship. Coming together with the people of God. Lifting our voices in unison and to praise God and worship him, the one, the true, the only living God. And nothing could be more clear than gratitude or thanksgiving is also an essential part of worship. Enter with thanksgiving, enter with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Am I being a little redundant? It's on purpose. I'm not senile yet. And these actions can only truly be performed by the hearts that have been changed by him. Hearts that love him. Hearts that know him. The gratitude can only come from hearts that know who God is and what he has done for them. And that brings us to our third and last point. Reasons to praise him. First reason to praise him, to offer thanks, just because of who he is. Just think about that for a moment. We are to praise him, to offer thanks, just because God is God. An old Puritan commenting said, "Know ye that Jehovah is Elohim, the true God, therefore alone worthy to be worshipped." Here is one of the reasons for studying the scriptures. It is the only way you can truly know who God is. Since the fall of Adam, mankind has been cut off from fellowship with God. The privilege that Adam and Eve had to fellowship with God was taken away because of sin. But God was gracious and gave us an inspired word from him. And in it is everything that we need to know about him. Look at verse 3 again. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Mankind is so arrogant that ever since the fall he has been trying to prove he doesn't need God or he doesn't want God or that he can find his own way to God. The Tower of Babel is the perfect example. Man thought he could reach heaven on his own. He has always tried to make God in his own image. Just look at the Greeks and the Romans and the pantheon of gods that they invented. They invented a system of gods, and what did it do? It represented their own sinful character. In fact, if you read Greek and Roman mythology, some of the gods they invented were worse than the men. Their gods lacked anything to do with our God. You know, every culture that lacked the word of God went into grave error and ultimately idolatry. That's one of the most consistent truths of history. So we know that knowledge of God is essential for true worship to take place. And the first knowledge is just who God is. He is the creator of all things. He alone is reason to stand in awe and worship him. He is mighty God. He is the sovereign God. No one can tell him what to do. No one can question him. We also see that he's perfect in all his attributes. Not only is he all powerful, but he is all good. He is a benevolent God. He is not an evil God who's looking for ways to harm his creatures as much of the Greek and Roman pantheon does. He is good, he is holy, he is just, he is righteous, he is love, he is mercy. And that's just to name a few of his attributes. And the only way you can begin to understand what any of those things mean is by studying his word. He has been gracious enough to reveal himself to us in his word. And when you come to know him, it will cause you to praise and worship him. But that's only the first reason. The second reason is what he has done for us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Don't gloss over those words. Look at the intimacy that is meant in those words. They're not just mere metaphors. The meaning of those words goes deep. They're describing a very unique relationship that we have with Almighty God. We should worship and praise him and offer him thanksgiving because of what he has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ did for us on the cross, we become his sheep. We are his people. We are a special people set aside for special privileges and special blessings from Almighty God. Look at verse 5. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Look at those words. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness will endure forever. God has taken unworthy, rebellious sinners who wanted nothing to do with him and changed their hearts. Sinners who deserve only wrath and judgment, he gave mercy and pardon. And when he set his affection upon us, he declared that we are his and we are the beneficiaries of all the blessings earned by Jesus Christ for his obedience on the cross. We are constantly under his watchful care. We are never out of his sight. We are never without his love. And for all of that, he desires and is worthy of our worship. Let me read the psalm again. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. We're coming to the end of our worship service, and we have been worshiping our great God and King in the way that he has commanded. We have been careful to observe the manner of worship which he has established. And in a moment we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as always, you will be admonished to examine yourself. There are serious consequences in coming to the table in an unworthy manner. But only you know if your heart is right with him. Only you know if you have worshiped him in spirit and in truth even this morning. I don't have the ability to determine that. Only you know if there is a true spirit of thanksgiving in your heart. So only you know if you have truly worshiped at all. This afternoon is a special time for us as a church. We'll have our usual meal. This is a practice that we believe is in keeping with sound biblical tradition. What better way to spend the Lord's Day than having an afternoon of fellowship with the people around the table serving a meal? But today is even more special as we celebrate a holiday that may not be commanded by Scripture, but is certainly one of the most biblical of all holidays. And then we will take the time to publicly give thanks to God for all that he is and all that he does for us. And when we do, let's keep this psalm in mind. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. As God's people have much, so much to be thankful for. If you're not a believer, you've never come to that place, I would encourage you to repent of your sin. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and we thank you and we praise you for the blessings you've given to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we can come with hearts of praise and thanksgiving because of your work by sending your Son on the cross, dying for us, that we might have fellowship, restored fellowship with you. And we should, as a natural result of that, have hearts that are wanting to praise you and to offer thanksgiving and praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.